In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. This is the second of seven letters that Paul wrote from Roman imprisonment. It is one of 13 letters penned by the Apostle Paul. Our attention this morning is to return to the second verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All 13 of Paul's letters begin with this greeting or this salutation. Two of the 13, the letter to Titus and the last letter, the second letter to Timothy, add to grace and peace, mercy. But every one of Paul's epistles begin with grace and end with grace. And of course, the reason for that is that grace, as we've seen in our previous studies, is the single most significant word in all of the scriptures. Over 100 times in the Old Testament. Over 100 times in the New Testament. Grace. The undeserved, unearned favor of the personal, powerful presence of Almighty God in our lives. Grace. Saving grace. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are sustained by grace. It is all His doing. From the moment He has convicted us of our sin through the Spirit's work and brought us to saving faith, He is caring for us and ultimately will present us perfect before Himself. Grace, saving grace, sustaining grace. Every one of Paul's letters, he begins and ends with, because he wants those who are receiving these letters to refresh their hearts and minds, to enter again into the depths of the grace of God. Peace. Old Testament, shalom. New Testament, eirene. And not to take time, but in our previous studies, I've reminded you how I learned Greek back in the days of Bible college, word association. A rainy day brings peace. It works for me. Peace. Freedom from hostility. Hostility is gone. Oneness. That which was fractured has now been made whole. Wellness. All now is right. All now is well with my soul. Eirene. Shalom. Let's look for the next few moments to first the Old Testament in peace. Isaiah, the 7th chapter. Ahaz is now the king of Judah. He's under siege. There has developed a confederacy, an alliance of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Those tribes had divided themselves from the tribe of Judah in the year of 926 AD. It's now, as Isaiah the prophet is preaching, 700. His reign was 740 to 680. Ahaz is king. Israel, referred to as Ephraim as well, the 10 northern tribes, now have come together in a confederacy marching against Judah. The confederacy is Syria and the 10 northern tribes. Ahaz is fearful that Jerusalem, Judah, is going to fall. God, in his grace, comes to Ahaz through the prophet, promising that this confederacy, this alliance, will not last. I am going to be, as I always have been, there to protect you, but even more importantly, to provide for you peace. Isaiah has to, though, after reminding Ahaz that God is there to protect, that God is there to provide peace, that there's a bigger problem coming after God eliminates this confederacy of the Syrians and the 10 northern tribes. Ahaz thinks he has a problem that he can solve by aligning himself with Assyria. And Isaiah has to remind him, God has a plan. He's going to protect you. He's going to give you peace. But there's more trouble coming from the Assyrians. You're looking in the wrong place, Ahaz. Isaiah 7. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. That sounds very pious, but it's a pretense of piety. And Isaiah sees right through it. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, Alma, young maiden, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. As he has always promised to be with us. We are his people. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. That is, the king of Syria, Rezin, the king of Israel, Pekah, they're going to be gone. The Lord will bring the kings of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. There's more heartache. There is more judgment that is coming. But right now, Ahaz, the Lord is here to protect you and to give you peace. All you have to do is trust him. Ahaz seems to respond in a way that I wouldn't want to test God. And Isaiah says, well, here's what God's going to do in spite of your pretense of piety. He's going to give you a sign. A young maid, Alma, virgin, will conceive, bear a son. Before he is of an age to discern between good and evil, 2 or 3 years old, I'm going to take care of your concern about Syria and Israel. Those kings, they're gone. That is the promise to Ahaz. It has an immediate fulfillment. Isaiah the prophet says God will provide his presence, his peace to protect you. But there is also a long-term significance of this prophecy. Over to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Immediate context. A young child is going to be born. Before he knows to choose between good and evil, I'm going to wipe out, I'm going to take care of the confederacy of Syria and Israel, of Rezin and Pekah. They're out of here. But there's more to come. Assyria. In the history of God's dealing with his people Israel, he has chosen to use pagan nations to chastise, to bring about the pressure on Israel for them to recognize they need to turn to the Lord. Since the Assyrians are the next big problem, God promises deliverance from the Assyrians. But they're going to go through the judgment that I'm bringing for them. But know this, there is ultimate protection in trusting me. There is ultimate peace. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. The promise of the Prince of Peace. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, shalom, there will be no end. The promise? I am with you always to protect you in your immediate, to bring peace in your immediate situation. But there's an ultimate plan that I am bringing to fruition. Ultimately, you as a people will experience perfect peace. That's my promise. It will come through the Prince of Peace, a child born, a son given, and the government and peace will have no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, that's the earthly kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I will perform what I have promised. You're going to have peace. It's going to be a peace that will be forever. It will have its beginnings in the peace of the king reigning on the throne of David, the earthly kingdom. It will be a peace that from then and forevermore will be your experience. That's the eternal kingdom, a kingdom of shalom. Hostility gone. Oneness. Wholeness. Wellness. That is my promise. And I perform what I promise. New Testament. No, excuse me. Let's go to, before we go to the New Testament, come to Isaiah 53. Might as well stay in the Old Testament before we go to the New. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is rejected, despised of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The promise of the Prince of Peace, that this Prince of Peace will in fact preside as the potentate of peace, his earthly kingdom, his eternal kingdom. But when he arrives in a way in which being revealed is rejected. The reason for that, as is so often the case in what God prophesies, there is mystery attached to it. He comes revealed in humility. The Prince of Peace, as he is presented, doesn't have anything outwardly that would attract anyone to him. Humble. Seemingly not able to produce anything of value. He shall grow up before him, the Lord, as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. We reject him. He is despised, rejected by men, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that's Isaiah, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called him his name, Jesus. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that had an immediate fulfillment to Ahaz. A young maid, Amma, a young woman who has yet to bear a child, fulfilled in the birth of Jesus through a virgin. Different word, parthenos, absolutely demands that this is one who has never known a man. The supernatural sending of the Prince of Peace through the Spirit impregnating this woman, Mary. Come on over to Luke chapter 1. Reading from verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a, not Alma, young maiden, but parthenos, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." That's grace. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled. She was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." Grace. Grace with the Lord. Grace with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called, his name shall be called Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." This is the promised Prince of Peace. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever," an earthly kingdom that will ultimately be an eternal kingdom. And of his kingdom, there's no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's a virgin. How can this be? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Promised Prince of Peace, who will bring peace, who will preside as potentate of peace, earthly kingdom, eternal kingdom. This is my promise, and I will perform it. The Prince of Peace is now present. Humble birth. Seemingly insignificant in the affairs of the world, the affairs of man. Even when he offered himself to the nation as the potentate of peace, he came riding on a donkey, not on a steed. He didn't come in power. He came to provide peace before he would preside in peace. He must provide that peace, as Isaiah prophesied. It's going to come, seemingly insignificant, nothing there that we should respond to him. But, going back to Isaiah 53. This potentate of peace, before he can preside, must provide peace. Verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The promised potentate of peace must provide that peace by being the one who would be our replacement. He's revealed, he's rejected, but he is our replacement, our sin bearer. And that is how he is able to provide that peace. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace and peace, they are inseparable. Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope, a hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, justified, declared right with God. We now have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hostility's gone. Oneness, wholeness, wellness. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified, declared right, God is just and the justifier. That's why we don't sing in our hymn book when we come across the word pardon, pardon. We have not been pardoned. He has justified us. Justice has been enacted. Sin has been judged. The penalty has been put on another, our substitute, Christ. That's how he provides peace, reconciliation, oneness, wholeness. Hostility's gone. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we have been reconciled to God through his death, the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried the third day. He arose from the dead, according to the scriptures. He has saved us. He has given to us his life that we might have eternal life through his death, the shedding of his blood, through his resurrection, new life that is in him. We've been reconciled. We shall be saved by his life as well as his death. For they are together. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the oneness, the wholeness. Coming over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very familiar passage, verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. That's grace. Undeserved, unearned favor of his personal, powerful presence. Saving us. reconciled us, not imputing their sins or their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We have a message of reconciliation. We have a work of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. That is the good news of who Christ is. He is the promised potentate of peace, who has provided peace in the sacrifice of himself. Before he will reign, he will preside as potentate of peace. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Isaiah 53. He's our replacement for us, that we might be declared and thus be the righteousness of God in him. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's our condition in Adam. In my natural man, I, along with all other natural men from Adam's being put into God's creation, are sinners. We were there in that original sin of Adam. But also, as is the case, every one of us has submitted to Satan and sin. We're under sin's power, and thus under sin's penalty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's our condition. And that's a bad condition to be in, except for the character and conduct of God toward us while we were yet sinners. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. A lot of people ask, what's heaven going to be like? The Word of God gives us some little insights. We're going to be like him, so are you. We're going to know him as I am known. Altogether different. I am not going to have any kind of limitation, because I am going to have a body, a glorified body, like unto his glorified body. But what's our activity going to be like? Do I get a brand new Porsche? He's going to put on display through the millenniums of eternity, you and me. That's what we just read. The grace of God will be on display, manifest through the ages of eternity to come through us. How all that's worked out, I don't know. But I know we have a foretaste of that in having experienced His saving grace and His sustaining grace. Because yet, it's to be our experience of being the display of His grace. That's because of His character, not because of my condition. My condition, undeserved, unearned. I'm a sinner. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the commonwealth of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, I don't know how many times I've told you, but every time you see that but, rejoice. It's the biggest little word in the Bible. Our condition? Hopelessly lost. God's character and His conduct toward us changes all that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. We've been reconciled. Hostility's gone. We are one. We are whole. All is well. For He Himself is our eirene, our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. The law, holy. The law, righteous, reveals a holy and righteous and just God. But it could not produce righteousness. It could not produce a relationship that was ruined by sin. It convicts man of his sin. It condemns man in his sin. But Christ, through His death, through the shedding of His blood, has reconciled us. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of separation, abolished in His flesh, in His body, the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, and thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to one in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off, to Gentiles, and to those of you near, the Jew. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so it is, by no surprise, that every one of Paul's epistles begin with grace and peace. Grace that unearned, undeserved favor of God's personal, powerful presence in us, saved by grace, sustained by grace, providing that peace, hostility gone, oneness wholeness, wellness. Is it any wonder that as we begin this, as well as all of Paul's letters, he wants those who are reading, those who are receiving this letter, to bathe themselves, to submerge themselves in the grace and peace that we now have with God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that as sinners, we deserve wrath. But by your grace, through your perfect sacrifice in body, through the shedding of your precious blood, we have been forever redeemed, set free from the power, the penalty, and ultimately the very presence of sin, one with our God, at peace forever. We thank you in Christ's name.